The fact of the matter is we've been talking about hope, not whistling in the dark, not hoping something is so without any proof. We're talking about genuine hope, real hope. That's hope beyond the grave. We started out on Friday night with what is hope. We learned from Paul that the sufferings of this present time, and there are many of them, as you well know, if you live long enough, you're going to suffer. That's the good news, believe it or not, because if we suffer, we will reign with him. But the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with what's coming. We are saved by hope. Paul wrote that in Romans 8:24. And we learned about hope beyond the grave. Then yesterday we learned about the wonderful teaching of the rapture of the church. There's real hope. And that is also hope beyond the grave. He tells us not to sorrow over those who have already died. For those who are believers are already with the Lord. And we talked a lot about that. And the Lord coming and a great reunion, all of that stuff. Then we talked a little bit about other matters of hope. I have been throwing in issues about Israel all along, as you know, if you've been here. But the fact is, how many of you have never heard me speak? Never. Yeah, I thought so. I can tell by the way you're looking at me. Okay, I'm not traditional, all right? Amen? I don't wear a tie. Why? Because that's why women are living longer than men. We're slowly choking to death by wearing those things. Okay? I wasn't trained well, but I do know what I'm talking about when it comes to the Bible. This will be my 50th year of teaching the Bible. 50 years. It seemed like I only started. Thank you very much. If I lose my teeth, I'll gum it to death. I'm not stopping. This world is in a mess. Everybody's scared. We hear it all the time. Maybe you're not in Tootle, Washington, but you should be. I was here in Yakima when Mount St. Helens blew. I remember it. We had to conclude the service, and I was preaching on earthquakes and volcanoes and Bible prophecy. Believe me, they thought I was a prophet of God. Well, what we want to talk about now is God himself. God is a God of hope. And that's probably what's wrong with most preaching today. Most preaching today is trying to make you and me feel good. Hey, come on. What, we're going to stroke you a little bit, make you go home, feel better for today? That is nonsense. This man-centeredness, we've been doing this too long. I come here to learn about God. If you don't tell me about God, who cares to learn about me? You are not where it's at. It is not all about you. Amen? Aren't you glad? You can look in the mirror in the morning and saying, it's not about you. No, it's about God. The root of every problem that we have in the Christian life is either a misunderstanding or a misapplication of who God is and what God can do. And I saw that proved in my life. For 10 years now, I've been trying to write a book about God. There are lots of questions that people have about God. And now we have it on the news all the time. We got all kinds of religious beliefs about God. I wanted to write a book that the average people could understand and yet answer the tough questions. If God's everywhere at once, then how could you run away from him? There are a lot of interesting questions in the Bible. And I wrote a book about it, The God of the Bible. And I want to read you what's on the back. I don't care whether you buy it or not. One of the people who has bought it, though, wants to buy 20 more to give to family and friends. Because this talks to people also who don't have familiarity with church things. And that was my purpose. On the back it says this, in moments of heartache, trials, disappointments, and discouragement, most people want to know if there is a God who understands our feelings or even cares about us. When your total perspective in life begins and ends with yourself, there's little comfort or hope. When your dreams are shattered and your ideals destroyed and your goals unrealized, there's a certain emptiness that remains that only God can fill. The big questions about the origin of all things, about death and life after death, are answered satisfactorily only when we root our understanding in the presence and existence of God. A God who knows the beginning and the end of all things, and who is personally involved in the course of our human lives and events. That God really does exist. He's personable and knowable, and he's the God of the Bible. Now I got to tell you a story. This book just came out. It's brand new. And it's already received a lot of awards. But anyway, it came out, and I was introducing it to Calvary Chapel in Corona, California. They have three morning services. I was at the first one. And the distance between the pulpit and that first pew was about the same in this church, although it was a lot bigger church. And a man and his wife and four children walked in and sat in the front row, right in front of me. You know, in spitting range. Don't worry, it's holy spit. Anyway, they came in, they sat right down. This was the first time they had ever been in a Christian church. First time. They were all Muslims. But they weren't dressed like it. Man, his wife, and four children. They sat right down. I introduced this book, and I read the first opening line. You ready? First line. The God of the Bible is not Allah of the Islamic religion. I did not know they were Muslims. Well, here's the good news. Both the man and his wife received Yeshua as their Lord and Savior before that day was over. You know something? We got to stop hiding. The world needs to know the truth. And we're so wimpish about what we believe. Maybe it's because we haven't really got it straight ourselves. Maybe we're not that convinced. But my friend, we are seeing an onslaught in this country of divergent religious opinion about God. No, we don't all worship the same God. Bunch of nonsense said almost every night on the news. Allah is one of 360 pagan deities in ancient Mecca. He is not the God of the Bible. He is not even a he. He is an idol. He's actually the moon god, according to them. Do you really believe that's God? God who wants you to kill all the Jews in the world. In their religion, Jesus is coming back at Armageddon, just like we say. There's just one problem. They don't believe he died or rose again, so how in the world they get him coming back? I don't know. It's their problem, I guess. But you know what he's going to do when he comes back, according to Islam? He's going to kill all the Jews and Christians. Now, is that stupid or what? He's going to live for 19 years, get married, and have kids, and then he's going to die. No more Jesus. Oh, I forgot to tell you, Muhammad we still have. Muhammad's a false prophet. How do I know that? Last time I preached this, there were a whole group of Muslims in the audience, and they jumped up and went, Allah Akbar! Allah Akbar! Allah Akbar! They were going crazy because I said Muhammad's a false prophet. I said, sit down before I blast you further than what I just said. Muhammad is a false prophet because he lied. How did he lie? Well, he said there were people on the moon. One of their muftis jumped up and he said, they were on the moon. They were on the other side from where the spaceship landed. I said, sir, sit down. You're revealing your ignorance. We went clear around the moon. There's nobody on the moon. Muhammad lied. Are you all listening? But you know what? They've got us so intimidated now. Even in our schools and colleges, they will rag on every Christian imaginable and blast into them, but they won't say anything against Islam. They're afraid. Why? Because Islam also is a religion of hatred and violence, and they will kill you for no reason at all. And we keep saying this country, oh, the precious Arabs. Arabs, they care nothing for Arabs. Those aren't Arab countries. They're Islamic countries. Iraq, Iran, Syria, Lebanon, Egypt, and even Saudi Arabia. They are not Arabs. Oh, you didn't know that? Probably isn't on the news, is it? Islam has been hurting and destroying and killing Arabs for years. Every Arab is not a Muslim. Over half the Arabs are Christians. I've got Arabs who pray for me every week. They're praying for me right now here in Tootle, Washington, and praying that I won't compromise and telling people the truth. Arabs are called kafir. That's the same thing they call Hindus in India. It means a worthless person that you can kill anytime you want. What do you think they're doing right now while I'm talking? They're killing each other right in the land of Israel. There's a civil war going on between Fatah and Hamas. And what has the United States done? We sent them $83 million last week so they could buy weapons and keep killing each other. Is everybody listening? I don't know, maybe you're not. There's still time to get out of here if you don't like it. Hello? Smile a little bit, amen? The world is crazy. Our political leaders have no idea what to do. I watched a Democratic debate. That was the dumbest thing I ever saw. Barack Obama is asked point blank, who are the countries in the Middle East that are allies of the United States? You know what his answer was? Well, let's see, European Union. What? He asked about countries in the Middle East. The European Union is not in the Middle East and is not even a country. Do you know he finally mentioned Afghanistan and Saudi Arabia? Give me a break. They're not our allies. The one country that is our ally, he never even mentioned, Israel. You think the Republicans are better? No, they're all fighting over how 9/11 was really caused. You know what? 9/11 was caused by the guys that did it. Hello? Whoa! Boy, is that a brainer. You see, folks, it wasn't the Methodists, it was the Muslims who blew it up. Everybody okay? So what's wrong here? I'll tell you what's wrong. We don't know what hope is. We don't understand it. We think hope is being able to get Jews and Arabs to live together in peace. That's what one of our political administrators said just this week. Reminds me of a Jewish joke. Tourist is in Israel. He sees the Wailing Wall. Comes up and asks him what they're doing up there. He says, we pray. You can pray up there. You can stick the little prayer in the crack in the wall. And God answers prayer. He said, really? So he walked up there and he prayed. And he said, God, it's a cloudy day and I want to tour Jerusalem. So would you make it a sunny day? A voice came out and said, yes, my son. And all of a sudden the clouds went away and it was a sunny day. He said, this is great. So he prayed and he said, my foot hurts. God, if you're real, could you take the hurt away? He said, yes, my son. He took the hurt away. His leg's feeling great. He said, this is unbelievable. So then he prays, says, Lord, would you help Jews and their Islamic terrorists around them to get along and live peaceably? The voice comes out and says, don't you know you're talking to a wall? Take your Bibles and turn to Romans 15. Before we leave today, if we have time, before we leave today, I'm going to tell you something that's happening this week that's going to bless the socks off of you. I guarantee it. You're going to be so excited, you will not believe it actually happened. I can't wait. Should I tell you now? No, I'm not going to. Romans 15, I'm going to tell you at the end. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have what? Hope. Jump down to verse 8. Now I say that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, was a minister of the circumcision. That's referring to Jews. He said he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Bible says he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Now keep reading. What's the point here? Jesus Christ was a minister or a servant of the Jews for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Who are the fathers of Israel? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Bible tells you that over and over again. Well, what's the point here? If he confirms the promise, what part of the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is it talking about? Well, there are three parts to the promise to Abraham. One is a nation that will never cease to exist, called Israel. Two, a land that God gave to the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and lays out the dimensions in the Bible. And if you try to split that land or divide that land, God will bring judgment upon you. And number three, a descendant who will bless the entire world. Actually, the text says, He will bless all the families of the earth. The Hebrew word is goyim. That's plural for a goy. A goy is a Gentile. So what he's talking about is that Jesus, a servant to the Jews, and he was Jewish, and salvation is of the Jews. Jesus said so. But he who is a servant to the Jews came to confirm the truth of the promise he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the entire world of Gentiles are going to be blessed by a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, namely the Messiah, namely Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad of that? If you're a Gentile, that's how you got saved. Amen? Aren't you glad for Jews? Amen? If it wasn't for Jews, you wouldn't be saved. And what do? You serve ham at the church picnics. Hello? I like the way some of you are looking at me like, whoa, what? Who invited him? Okay. Look at verse 9. Here it is. That the Gentiles, remember he kept repeating it, in thee shall all the Gentiles be blessed. That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Oh, you see, if God didn't intervene, folks, to the Jews, every Gentile would be wiped out by the judgment of God alone. Mercy holds back from us the judgment we really deserve. So the Gentiles are going to what? Glorify God for his mercy. Maybe while I'm reading and talking, you in your heart should right now say to God in your heart, thank you, Lord, for being merciful to me. Remember the guy in the Bible? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he needed to pray. As it is written, for this cause I'll confess to thee among the Gentiles, sing unto thy name. Again he saith, he's quoting a lot of passages here, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. Hey, can I unload on you? Is it okay? I got some, you know, things that bother me, and I need somebody to talk to. Okay? Are you ready? You know, most churches, I travel every weekend, different churches, have for 15 years now. And you know what I see? I see a lot of churches that look like funeral services. No, I'm not kidding you. It looks like people have had prunes and pickles for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. They have nothing to be happy about. They're sorrowful, they're depressed, and they come into church like that's the deal. Hey, you know what the number one attitude is for this church? Joy! The joy of the Lord is our strength. If you had a crummy week, this ought to be one place where you could come and really be excited. Amen? Amen. That was a little weak, but not bad. We're to laud him. We're to praise him. We're to shout with a joyful shout. You don't even have to sing on key. And during the music, I can see some of you take that seriously. But anyway, let's keep going. Verse 12, again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse. Who's Jesse? He's the dad of David. A root is talking about the Messiah. He that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. What a wonderful promise. Now look at the next verse. Now the God of hope. That's the title of our message. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Amen? Wow, that is fabulous. Let me tell you about the God of hope. I've taken all the passages that deal with this, and I've lumped them together under seven thoughts. So here we go. About an hour for each one. We'll be out later tonight. They go pretty fast, but let's take a look. One, the hope of his revelation. Now let's be honest. If God is God, then wouldn't he know how to communicate to the creatures he made? Amen? So how did he do that? Well, the Bible says the first way he did it was by the material, physical creation. For the heavens do declare the glory of God. Now, what do you learn by looking at the stars? You learn two things. One, whoever made it obviously had to be in existence before it was made if he made it. And number two, whoever made it is obviously more powerful than you and I are. I mean, when was the last time you made a galaxy? Okay? Now, is that everything? No, it's not. And according to Romans 1, that if you live up to that light, God will give you more light. But what people do is instead of glorifying the God they see and the power he's displayed, instead they exchange the truth of the Creator into something they design. That's the height of idolatry. It's in all of us. We want to bring God down to our level so we can kind of communicate with him or understand him or he's more like us, et cetera, et cetera. Some of which is true, but not all the truth. Now, this is very, very interesting to me because God has to reveal himself if he's God. So he started with the physical universe, but that isn't all. According to the Bible, this is the final revelation of God. In written form, the Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. Amen? Amen. What a wonderful thing it is. I got the original document. It tells me about the origin of all things, the origin of human life. Everything I need in my life is in this book. Tells me about marriage, how to raise a family, tells me about business, tells me about finances, it tells me about politics, it tells me everything I need to know to live in this world. And it tells me about hope beyond the grave. It's an incredible book. God has revealed himself. Now go back, if you'll have your Bible still open, to Romans 15, and look at verse 4 again. It says, whatever was written aforetime were written for our learning. So don't ignore the Old Testament. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that's the written revelation of God, might have what? Hope. So listen to me, people. I'm not trying to snow you. I'm trying to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so all of us kids can get them. You know why people don't have hope in the churches of America? Because they don't. I hear about it every week on the radio broadcast. On our internet site alone, davidhocking.org, you can listen to the broadcast 24 hours a day. We have 500,000 listeners every day in 152 countries. That's just then. That's not counting all the radio stations. What I'm trying to tell you is that people don't have hope. So what has happened? I'll tell you what has happened. Pastors no longer teach the Bible. They refer to it, throw a verse in once in a while to confirm what they're telling us, but they are not teaching us the Bible. I want to know the Bible. I led this Jewish man and his wife to the Lord. They finally received the Messiah. He lives by a major church, one of the biggest ones in America. He goes over there thinking he's going to hear the Bible. First time he did. After 3 months of staying there, he calls me on the phone. He said, are churches supposed to teach the Bible? I said, well, of course. He said, well, we've been there 3 months. I learned more Bible in a synagogue than I did in this church. I said, well, go up to the pastor, well-known pastor, written a lot of books. Go up to the pastor, Bush calls him America's pastor, and ask him how you can understand the Bible by going to this church. He told him, oh, what you need to do is come to our Thursday night, here's what he called it, in-depth Bible study. So he got all excited. He and his wife go every Thursday night. 3 months later, he calls me on the phone again, and he said, look, I've learned a lot about recovery, but I haven't learned the Bible yet. I'm fed up with this. And you know, I thought to myself, what a tragedy. But this is, since I travel every weekend and a half for 15 years, I can tell you this is going on everywhere. Men that used to teach the Bible are trying to be cutesy and funny and all kinds of stuff and trying to entertain us and have little deals. And when once you start that, you got to have something bigger next week than last week. You say, well, if you teach the Bible like that, folks won't come. Well, I guess it depends on your view. I never had any problems. What's the matter with you? We taught the Bible through the books of the Bible, exegetically, taking our time to learn what God had to say. 12,000 people are coming to hear it, and kids by the scores. Why? Because even the young kids want you to shoot straight with them and not mess around. Do you understand what I'm telling you? So where's the blame why people don't have hope? Because they're looking at the news and looking at the latest Hollywood sports star or actress or actor. Aren't you tired of hearing about Paris Hilton? And who cares about Anna Nicole Smith's inheritance? I mean, Will they please stop? Why don't we have hope? Because we've forgotten that the God of hope says the hope is in his revelation. If you will look at the Bible and study the Bible, God will give you hope, real hope. And I won't have to walk around like everybody's, you know, dead and gone already. No, I'm going to have joy and excitement because I know God is on his throne and he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. Amen?
Amen.
Have you said it yet? Amen?
Amen?
Remember, he's listening. He could easily zap you right where you're sitting. Okay, number two, let's put it up there. We have also the hope of his relationship to Israel. Oh, boy. We got 85% of all Christians attending churches that believe replacement theology. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's because they never use that word. All it means is they think the church has replaced Israel. So that God has no point in his prophetic plan to Israel. You want to know about it? Get the little booklet at the table. It's called Replacement Theology. One pastor from the East Coast told me I'm the most dangerous man in America because of what I wrote in that little booklet. Now you got to read it, right? The point is, I want you to read it. If you don't have the money, come to me. I will actually buy you one. That's how much I believe in it. You will find out what America and the United Nations are saying. You will find out why the Church of Jesus Christ is all messed up on this issue, including radio programs that are on the radio stations in this area. You don't get it. God never says he's the Lord God of America. He doesn't identify with any other nation except Israel. He's the Lord God of Israel, says it 108 times. He's the God of Israel, it says it over 200 times. He never says he's a god of Russia or Japan or the U.S. or Great Britain or anything else. It's only Israel. Do you understand? If you try to hurt Israel, God says you're touching the apple of my eye. Watch out. God said, I'll bless you if you bless Israel, and I'll curse you if you curse them. The Bible calls God the hope of Israel over and over and over again. Where does real hope lie? You know, when Israel was destroyed by Babylon in 586 and lost their temple and city and all of that, Ezekiel, the prophet, was trying to minister to them when they were in captivity. And he had a vision that we mentioned about on Friday night. Dry bones came back to life. The Bible says these dry bones that come back to life are the whole house of Israel. God will place them in their land again in the end time. That has already happened. It had to happen before the Messiah would return. It's already happened. Now, in that passage, it says that Israel has lost all hope. They're saying, our hope is lost, we're cut off, it's all over. No, it wasn't. Why? Because of the Lord God of Israel. Are you listening to me? I need your attention right now. We have one general remaining from the first war that brought Israel into the land, the War of Liberation in the 1940s. He's still alive. He's 85 years old. He's a very dear friend of mine, General Shimon Aram. He is the founder of the Israeli Officer School, worked with David Ben-Gurion. He was also one of those fighters in the Holocaust trying to get rid of the Nazis. He has been in every war except the last one, with Hezbollah last summer in Lebanon. He actually tried to go, but they said, we can't have a man over 80 there. But if you met this guy, you would understand. I'm going to have him speak also at our Israel conference in California in August. Guy is unbelievable. And here's what he told me. He said, the reason that war was lost last summer is because they forgot the Lord God of Israel. Do you understand that the most Bible-oriented, committed believers in Israel are all military, not the politicians? The politicians are far from God. Does that sound familiar? Do you understand that many of these military men know by experience that the only way Israel won all those wars is by the supernatural intervention of God. I had a man in a meeting. We had question and answers, a large church, and I was answering questions like we did yesterday. And he stood up and he said, "The only reason Israel won those wars because the U.S. gave them weapons." I said, "Sir, you don't know what you're talking about. The United States never gave one weapon to Israel until 1973. "Well, how did they win it?" I said, "That's a good question. They had no tanks, had no planes. Some of them had a few rifles that they confiscated. Most of them had no guns at all. They had rakes and hoes and shovels." He said, "You mean to tell me those emaciated Holocaust victims? I saw that movie. They came there to, and you mean to tell me they defeated all of these seven Muslim nations with all their weapons? They were outnumbered 10,000 to one." I said, "Yes, I'm here to tell you. In fact, why do I have to tell you? It happened. And they're in the land." "Well, how did it happen?" I said, "For the very reason that you are now arguing with me publicly. The Lord God of Israel supernaturally intervened and gave them the victory. He's done it every time. But Israel forgot the Lord God of Israel, and they learned a tragic lesson last summer. And if they don't change and get right with God, you're going to see more disaster in Israel. Don't ever forget that the God of hope is the hope of his relationship to Israel." He says over and over again, "Let Israel hope in the Lord God, who is their only hope." Wow, that's pretty strong stuff. Let's go to number three, the hope of his restoration. You know what I love about the Bible? The God of this Bible is a God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, as long as you breathe. Isn't that wonderful to know? Do you know that you aren't worth saving? Hello? Amen. Amen. One guy stood up and he said, "I resent that." His wife stood up and said, "No, he resembles it." You know what? A lot of us are so proud and arrogant we don't understand. It's a miracle that any of us get saved. If you knew what was in the heart of the person sitting next to you right now, you would move. You say, "That's my husband." Think about it. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It is I, the Lord, that searches the reins of the heart. Here's the good news. We blow it all the time. Is there anyone who has not sinned here? If you raise your hand, you just did. You lied. You know how often people fall? I have guys tell me, saying, "Yeah, I fell bad about 10 years ago." Oh, what pride we have. Do you know what the Bible says? The average guy falls 7 times a day. I don't know what number you're on. It's still early. By your thoughts, by your words, by your deeds. What arrogance is among us? What pride in front of the God who says he's a God of restoration. You fall, he'll pick you up. Pride goeth before a fall, haughty spirit before destruction. But the Lord will pick him up. The Lord will lift you up. He promises it over and over again. I got a whole parade of verses. I wish I had the time to go over every one of them. In the Psalms, he says it over and over again. God is a God of healing and restoration. Stop staying down and away from the God who loves you. He stands with open arms, according to the Apostle Paul, all day long and invites you to come home to his heart. You say, "You don't know what I've done." He does, and he loves you, and he will forgive you. So get back up on your feet and come home to the Lord. Amen? You know what else? Right closely related to this is the hope of his revival. You know, in revival, the word quicken is a word to revive. Sometimes it's Hebrew word is translated to revive, sometimes to quicken, several times in Psalm 119. But the God of revival is very interesting. It's always reviving us when we are discouraged and depressed. People talk about revival in the nation and how the nation might go back to God. I don't know if that's going to happen or not. I sure would like it to happen, but I don't know that it will. But I tell you, you and me personally can be revived any day. Just call on God. You say, man, I'm so defeated. I lost my job. I can't do it. Hey, he's the God of revival. David needed revival. He called David a man after God's own heart. And David used to talk to himself. Do you ever do that? Oh, my soul, why art thou disquieted within me? I'm going crazy. And he answered, hope thou in God, for he alone is the help of my countenance. You know, you're discouraged? Go to the God of hope. He can put a new lilt in your step. He can lift you up. He can give you a reason and a purpose to live. Are you kidding me? It's a hope of his revival. And the psalmist said, he quickened me and revived me and healed me and lifted my steps. I can go on another day. Because of who? Because of who God is. You get your eyes off of the Lord and onto yourself, and you're going to keep getting more depressed. You see, that's another thing that I had. Can I talk to you about something else? I'm bothered about a lot of things. I'm very bothered about the kind of preaching that's man-centered. It's a one-way trip going nowhere. Don't you understand? If you talk about God and what he can do, there's real hope. But if we talk about you, you aren't worth talking about. I'm sorry, you're not. Neither am I. Why do people keep doing that? I'm listening to a guy the other day in the radio. My wife is with me. We're in a car. It's one of those days that's unusual. There was rain. You know, when it rains, she likes to get in the car. She says she really thinks it's romantic to watch the windshield wipers. I don't know. It's crazy, but I do it, you know. Anyway, we're in this car and we're listening to Christian radio and this pastor on the radio. I thought he was nuts. He was speaking to us about who we really are, that God was so lonely that he needed to create us in order to have somebody to fellowship with. I thought, that's certainly stupid. The Father could fellowship with the Son with the Father, the Spirit with the Son. Why in the world would we be any better than that? Then he went on to say, God is a God of love. Love needs an object. That's why he made you and me. And I'm thinking to myself, no, that's not right either. The Father loved the Son. That is why he made us. And my wife is just really getting turned on by it. I turned to her and I said, what do you like about this guy? She says, shh. I said, he's not saying anything. It's bird bath. It's so shallow. She said, David, be quiet. I like the way he says nothing. You know, we all want to be entertained. And a lot of us are not listening to the truth. And the fact is that we're hearing about how to be man-centered. Take psychology, for instance. Please take it. Anyway, psychology, it's a study of the soul. God tells you everything about the soul. Why would you go and talk to somebody? First of all, it's not a believer who's got a PhD behind his name, and a lot of those guys need to be healed. But anyway, why would you go and talk to them? They don't know what they're talking about. Well, this talk therapy. Hey, let me save you some money. No one was ever healed of talk. Did you know the average woman needs to talk 15,000 words a day, and the average man 6,000 words a day? So when they get home from work, he's done, she's just starting. But you wonder, people want to talk. Talk is cheap. The Bible says there's foolishness in much talk. We don't need to go to them. God is the best one to go to. You can unload on him. Amen? I saved you a lot of money right there. Now, just to prove my point, you're looking at a man, I know you're going to think this is crazy, who was a featured speaker at the Association of Psychologists and Psychiatrists at their convention in Orange County, California. Now, why would they ask me to speak? I still don't know. They must be into masochism or something. They want me to beat them up or something. Everything I said, they disagreed with. There was one Christian guy out of 126 psychiatrists. One. He's the one who invited me. I could have killed him. Anyway, I started out by saying the Bible teaches man's born in sin. He's not morally neutral, which is what they believe. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're already a sinner. A lady in the back who has her MD and her PhD in psychology had a little baby in the back room, back row. She stands up yelling at me. She's so mad. She lifted her baby and said, "You mean to tell me this baby is a sinner?" I said, "Absolutely." She said, "That is stupid. That is so foolish. You preachers need to get some education." I have 3 doctorates and it doesn't do any good. Anyway, I'm looking at her and I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Does that baby ever cry when there's nothing wrong with it?" She said, "Well, of course." "Well, then it's a liar." Hello? I said, "When your baby came out of the womb, did it come in laughing or crying?" She said, "Crying." You see, the baby knows there's something wrong, even if you don't. People are crazy. I haven't been invited back, as you probably guessed. They didn't want me to use the Bible, but they forgot that I've memorized passage after passage. So I kept quoting it. And afterwards, the guy said, "You said you wouldn't use the Bible." I said, "I didn't." "Well, you kept quoting it." "Oh, well, it now controls my speech. I'm sorry, but I did not actually lift the Bible up. I did not do what you asked. I just simply told you." "Oh, good. Would you help me, Mary? And remember to take that remark off the tape, because they'll think I'm calling out to the Virgin Mary or something. Okay? Mary, would you put the next one up there, please? We have the hope of his redemption. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 130. Let me show you something. Aren't you glad God can redeem you no matter how you've messed it up? What a Lord we have. I love these verses so much, I put them on the back of t-shirts that we took to Israel. For Israel. And here's what it says. Psalm 130, 7 and 8. "Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. With him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Isn't that wonderful? You can trust the Lord because he's the Redeemer. Amen. The Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was on him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was smitten of God and afflicted, and his visage was marred beyond recognition. They beat the tar out of my Savior." That bloody mess, and Pilate saying, "Behold the man." Didn't even know what he was saying. What a Savior. He took it all for me and he took it all for you. He took your place. I deserve to die, so do you. I deserve hell, and so do you. But my Lord is a God of hope. And he will redeem you and remove all of your iniquities as far as the east is from the west. That's hope. Amen? Amen? Everything you and I have done wrong, gone. He says he'll bury it in the depths of the sea, Micah chapter 7. Got to tell you a little Jewish thing. Can you handle Jewish stuff? Okay. We have what we call Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the year. Rosh means first or head. Shana, year. Rosh Hashanah. You know it by the Feast of Trumpets. We blow the shofar and all that stuff. Okay. My pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, he called me because Rosh Hashanah hit on a Sunday just a few years ago. And he said, "David, would you talk on Sunday night to our people about Rosh Hashanah?" I said, "Sure, no problem." So I did a message. You could even get it by calling our ministry if you want to know what I said. On what is Rosh Hashanah? At the end of Rosh Hashanah, Jewish synagogues have a little ceremony they do. The rabbi will crumple up little pieces of matzah and put it in his pockets, and they'll usually have a little trough up in front of the pulpit with water in it. And at the end of the message, he's going to pull those crumbs out, and drop them in the water and quote the words of Micah chapter 7, that he has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Pretty neat, huh? Okay. So I took some matzah, crumpled it up, put it in my coat pocket, and I'm preaching away, and then I realized that the message, I forgot the water. And I thought, well, they'll get the point anyway. So at the end of the message, I said, here's what Jewish people do, and I threw the matzah on the stairs, just down from the pulpit, just threw it all over there, and God's gonna cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Two of the janitors were behind the screen, and they have a TV back there, but they weren't watching it. They both had kind of fallen asleep. They woke up watching the crumbs fall on the carpet. They thought the service was over. Each of them came out on each side. There's 2,000 people out there on Sunday night. They came out with vacuum cleaners in their hands, turned them on, and they're out there cleaning up all of the matzah that I put on the stairs and weren't even looking. And I said, hey, fellas, they looked up at me and said, yeah, what? I said, the people are still here. They looked out. They just, oh, my goodness. So they tiptoed back on, you know, with their little vacuum cleaners. And I thought about it in a moment. I said, that's great. God's like the vacuum cleaner. He cleans up all of our sin. Amen. Put the next one up there. It's not only the hope of his redemption, it's the hope of his return. That's what we've been talking about all weekend. Don't get bent out of shape by watching the news as to how awful the world is. Are you kidding? Jesus is coming. Won't be long now. Got a lot of reasons why I could tell you that, but you have to have me back, Ron. I'll have to go over that. There are plenty of things in Israel that had to be fulfilled before Messiah came back. By the way, most all of that's done now. Messiah's coming, folks. Soon. Could be today. Could be before lunch. I hope not, but it could be. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, if you're a believer, I don't understand why you don't. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? That's the hope of his return. And finally, put it up there, number 7. It's the hope of his resurrection. Okay, so you drop dead today. So what? Blessed are they who die in the Lord, for they shall finally rest from their labors. You're going to get a brand new body, and the older you get, the more you know you need one. Amen? Everything either hurts or doesn't work. You got hair in the wrong places. It all happens when you get older. Everything's wrong. You go to a doctor and you know you're going to pay for something. I mean, doctors, they delight when an older person walks in. Hey, here's one. You know, they're going to tell you what's wrong with you. It's unbelievable. They give me a long list of stuff. How many of you have had them tell you you have cancer? Anybody? You and me, both. You. Hey, there's 4. Some of you don't even know you have it. You probably do. But anyway, why do we get bent out of shape over cancer? I don't get it. Why? I'm still alive. They told me 35 years ago I'd never talk again. They were wrong. That's why God makes me loud. He wanted you to know that he can do anything. Amen? Amen. The next time you go in there and a doctor says you got a terminal illness, look at him straight in the face and say, doctor, tell me something I don't know. We all have a terminal illness. And by the way, you don't look good today yourself. Don't let him control your life. Are you still breathing? God's not done with you. Not done with you at all. Good pastor friend of mine is named Roy Roberts, Dr. Roy Roberts. He's spoken for many years at many conferences. He got called to the prestigious Calvary Baptist Church in New York City, 8 blocks from Ground Zero. He became the pastor there about a year before 9/11 hit. In that year before 9/11 hit, God struck him with a stroke. He had to be confined to a wheelchair and he could not talk well. Thank God for a church like that. They voted to keep him and to pay for all his medical expenses. He still today sits in a wheelchair, uses a microphone to teach God's word. A little hard to understand, but he's still teaching God's word. You know what happened when 9/11 hit? He was in the throes of a very bad stroke. But he knew that God is a God of hope, and God can use us. If we're still breathing, he can use us. You know what he did? Without his wife knowing, he wheeled himself in that wheelchair somehow out of the house, onto the street, and knew it was only 8 blocks away. And he wheeled right down the middle of the street and went all the way and started ministering to the people who were suffering in 9/11. It became powerful news that a man with a stroke who could hardly talk cared enough to go down. They said, why are you doing this? Because God is a guy of hope. And some of us haven't done squat for the Lord, and we've got all our energy left. Are you listening to me? Now, I promised to tell you some good, exciting things about what's going on in Israel. Have you got the time? Yes. Amen. Have you? We started kind of late, but you got the time? Okay, here they are. Number one. The oldest church ever discovered in Israel was found last week. It's from the 4th century A.D. It's in Shiloh. Shiloh's where the tabernacle was for 350 years. What makes this so exciting is it's a denial of everything the Jews have said about the New Testament account that there were thousands of Jewish messianic believers in Jerusalem and throughout Israel in the opening couple centuries. They say the Bible, the New Testament, is exaggerated. They found no evidence of any believers in Yeshua in any archaeological excavation of the past. Now they've uncovered the structure and monuments, mosaics in the floor, and guess what? The name Yeshua is everywhere. The Hebrew name Yehoshua of Jesus. Written in the pillars, written in the floors, written everywhere. They were Jewish messianic believers in the 4th century A.D. That's pretty good news. Amen? You want another one? Hey, if you don't, you don't. Do you want another one? Okay, all right. We had something happen this year that is absolutely, it still thrills me to think about it. 25 years ago in Israel, there were no messianic Jewish congregations, that is, believers in Jesus. None, not one. There was a Baptist church in Jerusalem, but no Jewish messianic believers, okay? Today, there's 110 Jewish messianic congregations all over Israel. They have never gotten together. They've never had a pastor's conference. This year, they had their first pastor's conference. Well, the guys that went, you see, because they don't communicate, because they're trying to be secretive about their relationship, and they don't really communicate that much with each other, so they really didn't know how many of them there were. So the word got out and was passed around. They're going to have it down at Eilat, which is on the Gulf of Aqaba. So it'd be a long ways away from Jerusalem, so the Orthodox rabbis wouldn't give them any trouble, okay? So they're going to meet down there in one of those beautiful hotels on Eilat. They thought, each man thought, maybe 5, 10, 15 at the most are going to show up. When they all got there, there was 289 pastors and associates, Jewish messianic preachers of the Word of God. They were so excited to see each other. You know, in Israel and the Middle East, they hug and kiss a lot, you know, all the time. You guys are a little slow, but it's total Washington. You know, what are you going to do? Anyway, they're hugging each other, kissing, tears flowing down their face. They went on like that and on to the point they almost could not get the meeting started. It was just like, can you believe what God has done? And they're looking at each other. Hey, you tell me, is God preparing for the coming of the Lord? It's unbelievable. But I got the best one. I left for the last. It's on the news this morning, by the way. I knew about it last week. It's on the news. If you go to israeltoday.org, you can read all about it. The most important rabbi in Israel is a man who died 2 weeks ago at 108 years old. He's a brilliant man, had the entire Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, which they called the Tanakh, had it memorized. He had the Talmud memorized. He had the Midrash memorized. He had the writings of Maimonides memorized. The man was brilliant. He was kind of a charismatic type rabbi in terms of personality, and people loved him. He died 2 weeks ago. 1 year ago, when he got real sick at 107, he gave his son an envelope. His son is in his 80s and also a rabbi. He gave his son an envelope and said, "Do not open this envelope until I die. Then I want you to open it." So the son kept it. He died 2 weeks ago, and he opened the envelope. In the envelope, Israel's most respected rabbi in all of their history wrote, "I know who the Messiah of Israel is, and it is Yehoshua, which is the Hebrew name of Jesus. And he has changed my life. And don't worry, my son. He's going to come back and destroy all the nations who have been attacking us. It says so in the Bible. Yeshua is my Lord and Savior." Now, what do you think Israel's doing right now? There's panic right now in Jerusalem. First thing they did is the rabbi said, "It's a forgery. He never would have said that." They've already investigated it and know it's his actual handwriting. Now, that's what I call a real good news from Israel. Amen? Amen? The most important rabbi, it's Yeshua. Man, praise be to the Lord. Aren't you excited? I am, but I'll tell you this, God's going to have 144,000 of them turning the world upside down. That's what it says in the Bible. Are we getting close? Yeah, we're close. Is there hope? Yes, because of the God of hope. Amen? Will you join me in prayer? Thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word and the hope that you have given us. Because you are the God of hope. Your word is the message of hope. Your salvation gives us hope, forgiveness from our sins. Your mercy and grace and forgiveness is a wonderful thing to us. I thank you, Lord, that we have hope beyond the grave. That even if we die, we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. And when he comes, we're going to all be resurrected and have a body like unto his glorious body. God, thank you that you're God of restoration and healing and revival. We get down sometimes and discouraged. And a lot of problems come into our life. And sometimes we drift away from your word and from the fellowship of your people. Thank you that your arms are open wide. And we can come running back to you and say, "My Lord and my God, please help me." With your heads bowed and eyes closed, please don't look around. Just pray for yourself or some friend you have. I won't embarrass you or call in your name. But I want to give you this little opportunity. I want you to take a step towards the Lord. If you know something's wrong, things are not right in your heart, would you right now where you're sitting, though no one on either side of you knows what you're doing, would you just quietly lift your hand up to the Lord and at the same time say, "God, please help me. I got to get straightened out." Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Right where you are. "God, please. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, yes, you're down here too. It isn't important that I see it. It's important you do it." God sees your heart too. It's your little commitment to say, "God, I need your help." Yes, ma'am. Yes, young lady. God bless you. All of you, just talk to him like you would anybody else. "God, please help me. I need to get straightened out. I need your healing touch in my life. I need to be forgiven. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, your love to me. Help me, Lord." Father, I thank you for each one of these, and I know that you love us more than anyone ever will. And I pray you'd help them to get to a Bible as soon as they can, even today, and to find out what it is we're to know and believe and do, that we might be assured that things are right between us and you. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of our blessed Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. If we can help at Hope for Today, it's free, doesn't cost you anything. We have a little white decision card on the book and tape table. I'll give you a free booklet that I've written for this exact same situation, if you'd like to have it. Also, we have a free Bible study by mail in which we do not tell you anything. We ask you questions and make you look it up. Has a reference, you look it up, write it in the best way you can, send it back to us, we help you with it, and send you the next one. There's a whole series of them. And it'll help you to really get straightened out with the Lord, the God of hope who loves you. Amen? God bless you, and thank you for having me in Tootle, Washington. I couldn't find it on the map, but it is definitely here. God bless you. Thank you.